This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
Welcome to Catholic Review Radio. This is Chris Gunty of the Catholic Review. Our guest today on the show is Morris Hoffman, who's going to be talking about his book, Boy of Heaven. Morris Hoffman was a district judge in the 2nd Judicial District for the state of Colorado from 1991 to 2021, during which time he presided over 420 jury trials. He's an adjunct professor of law at the University of Denver and the University of Colorado, where he's taught classes on jury history and selection, law and the biology of human nature, and law and neuroscience. We're not going to be talking to him about any of those subjects today. Judge Hoffman also has published more than 30 law review articles focusing on criminal law and sentencing, and co-authored more than a dozen other papers. He lives in Denver with his wife, Kate, a retired lawyer, and their two retired puppies. I want to be a retired puppy when I come back in a new life. So we'll go from there. Welcome to the show, Morris. Glad to have you.
Well, thank you very much. It's my pleasure to be here.
We want to talk today about your book, Boy of Heaven. Give us a little background on this. It starts back in the 1400s and then fast forwards to a couple of centuries later. That's a pretty long timeline to cover in this book. What's the book about?
The book is about an Italian orphan in the 17th century in Milan who is living in the stables of a church. And it's the church where Leonardo's The Last Supper is. And when Leonardo painted The Last Supper, as many of your listeners probably know, he painted it on commission to be in the Dominican friars' rectory, so where they ate. And years later, the church was remodeled and the rectory became a stable. And the orphan boy lives in the stable, and he starts to have visions of the Last Supper, which by that time, 200 years after its painting, had deteriorated almost to the point of invisibility. But he starts to see it. The other stream in the book is the Dominican friars had cut a hole in the painting so that they could walk from the rectory to the kitchen. And they cut out the part of the painting that has Christ's feet underneath the table, presumably crossed, although no one really knows. Mm-hmm. And the boy finds the missing panel.
And you're able to still see that today, correct? You're able to travel to that church today and see it?
Yes, but not the missing piece, of course. It's still missing.
Right. Yeah. I mean, it was fascinating the way I saw that on a visit to Milan in 2010, I guess it was, when we went to see the Shroud of Turin when it was on display. And it's like, who would have cut a door in Leonardo's great masterpiece? Well, they probably didn't realize it was that enduring a masterpiece at that point, did they?
To be fair to them, it was almost gone by the time they did that. So because it had flaked off shortly after its completion.
Mm-hmm. So they didn't. They weren't really desecrating so much as just getting rid of something that was no longer useful, right?
Right. In fact, I understand we took a tour two or three years ago. And the tour guide said the painting had so much of it had flaked off and there'd been so many attempts at restoration that there's probably not one molecule of paint left on the painting that's originally Leonardo.
That's fascinating. That's probably accurate because when you look at it and over all that time, it wasn't painted on something that was meant to be lasting. It was not painted on something that was preserved well. So when you look at it now and all of those restorations, compare that to the Sistine Chapel where they've gone off and removed years of grime
right
in the late 1990s. And yet That paint was still there, just had been covered by candle smoke and all of that from the years. So they were able to preserve that and restore that. But even at that, I'm sure they added more layers of that. So tell us a little bit more about this orphan boy and why this story is so fascinating to you.
Well, I'm not so sure exactly why it's so fascinating. One thing about my writing, my fiction writing, and this was true a little bit also about when I wrote when I was on the bench. It's always been a bit of a mystery to me. I never quite know where it's going to go. I don't really know why it starts. I don't know who the characters are going to be. I don't know what the ending is going to be. I don't outline anything. It proceeds in quite a mysterious fashion. I guess that's a fancy way of saying I'm incredibly unself-examined with respect to my writing. But I suppose the inspiration sort of cooking unconsciously was that trip to Milan a few years ago when we saw The Last Supper. And also I'd read a few months before I started writing this book, I'd read an incredibly powerful book by Per Lagerkvist. And he wrote a book called The Sibyl, which is terribly dark and depressing. And it's a religious fable about a very dark and godlike figure. And I got done with the book and I thought, man, that is really powerfully written. It's very short. It was a novella. And I suppose one of the engines for Boy of Heaven was, let's do something in a similar fable form that's a little more uplifting and not so depressing as that novella was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, sometimes when you're reading some writing and it's like, boy, that was just brilliant, the way it was put together, almost so much that you can feel yourself be part of it. That was the thing. One of the things that I think helps people become part of this story is the language you've written it in. It harkens back to classical literature, almost like translations of the Canterbury Tales, that kind of cadence and that. Why did you choose to do it that way?
Again, remember, you're asking the most self-examined writer that I know. I didn't set out to do that, but after writing the first couple sentences, I got the idea of trying to write this in a kind of made-up archaic language. So I did. I went back after writing two sentences and rewrote them in the way that I imagined people might write and people might talk back then. It's not exactly any formally correct archaic language. I pretty much just made it up. I also made up some words and was very loose with grammar as well. So you can imagine this caused havoc with my editors.
I'll bet it did, yeah.
Who I had to keep reminding them that this was intentionally ungrammatical by modern standards.
Gotcha.
Some reviewers have also said that it caused them difficulty, but that they got over it after a couple pages.
How many of these characters are based on real life?
Well, Leonardo,
of course,
he's not really a character. He's just looming through his painting. I'm going through them. They're not too many.
Mm-hmm.
So far, none of them are. The Pope, who doesn't really appear but is referred to, was a real Pope. He appears sort of collaterally as a relative of the Archbishop of Milan, who's a fictional character. But it's the connections between the Archbishop of Milan and the Pope, their brothers, that allows him to survive the Inquisition when writers from the Inquisition come to examine what's going on with this boy who sees visions.
Mm-hmm. What do you think's the kind of thing that inspires people about this story? How do you see this as the kind of thing that people take away, that uplifting thing that you talked about, rather than a dark, dreary story, but something that lifts them up?
A couple of things. I think the orphan boy himself, who can't come from a lower place in life.
No.
He's an orphan. He lives in the stables, and he ends up being very important and divine, really. So there's that. I think there's also, throughout the book, I tried to express what my feelings were, sort of, about the mysteries of faith. And faith itself is, by its very nature, mysterious. And so I tried in this book to present all sorts of mysteries, none of which really is answered. Mm-hmm. And that, in some ways, encapsulates faith.
Right. That's a good thought. And in fact, what I want to do is follow up that with you in a few moments. After the break, we're going to talk some more with Morris Hoffman about his book, Boy of Heaven, about an orphan who finds the panel of the missing feet of Christ in the Last Supper. This is Chris Gunty of the Catholic Review, and you're listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Have a burning question about the Catholic Church? Curious about faith, traditions, current issues, or ways of deepening your spiritual life? Now's your chance to ask a bishop. Call in to Catholic Review Radio and leave a recording of yourself asking a question for our special guest, Baltimore Auxiliary Bishop Adam J. Parker. Whether it's about the sacraments, church teaching, or everyday faith, no question is too big or too small. Your question may be featured on an upcoming episode of Catholic Review Radio with Bishop Parker. Dial 443-263-0230 now to ask your question. Don't miss out, your voice matters. Again, that's 443-263-0230. And be on the lookout for our special Ask a Bishop episode coming soon.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. In Southwest Baltimore, the former St. Joseph's Monastery School is being transformed into a supportive housing development aimed at addressing chronic homelessness. Beacon House Square will provide 90 trauma-informed housing units, including permanent and temporary residents, for veterans and individuals with disabilities. The $45 million project, led by Beacon Communities and Project Place, will feature a kitchen, food pantry, wellness clinic, counseling services, and a free clothing closet. Residents are expected to move in by summer 2026, with full occupancy by 2027. The project preserves historic elements of the former school while providing long-term solutions for homelessness. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. Bishop James R. Golka of Colorado Springs is reviewing a potential sainthood cause for Kendrick Castillo, the 18-year-old student who died protecting classmates during a 2019 school shooting at STEM School Highlands Ranch. Castillo tackled the shooter, preventing further deaths, and was posthumously honored by the Knights of Columbus. Local priests have submitted extensive documentation highlighting Kendrick's heroic virtue and strong Catholic faith, including his lifelong devotion to helping others. Bishop Golka encourages private prayer for Kendrick's intercession, particularly for youth in the diocese. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. The Catholic University of America Press will publish the 1987 dissertation of Pope Leo XIV, then Augustinian Father Robert Prevost, in October. Titled, The Office and Authority of the Local Prior in the Order of St. Augustine, the dissertation examines the role of authority and leadership in Augustinian communities. The text, available in print and Kindle editions, will include a foreword by the Angelicum's current rector. Scholars say it offers insight into church authority, communal life, and priestly mission, and reflects the future pope's early theological and pastoral thought. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. As you know, summer break is slowly coming to a close. We hope everyone has been able to enjoy time with family and friends over the past couple of months, and this is a reminder that our special back-to-school issue will be hitting mailboxes in the coming weeks, so keep an eye out. For everyone at Catholic Review Media, I'm Kevin Parks.
The Archdiocese of Baltimore makes the protection of children a leading priority in its parishes, schools, and other ministries. The Archdiocese seeks to keep kids safe through training and background checks and by implementing a zero-tolerance policy for anyone credibly accused of abusing a child. For more information about the Archdiocese's efforts to keep our children safe, please visit www.archbalt.org/accountability.
This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Review Radio. This is Chris Gunty, and we're talking today with Morris Hoffman about his book, Boy of Heaven. Morris, right before the break, you talked about this kind of mysteries of faith, as it were, that are woven through the story, Boy of Heaven. Is there an allegory? Was it intentional that the orphan boy lives in a stable and Christ was born in the stable? He finds the feet of Christ, you know, from the Last Supper in the stable. Is that part of your theme there?
I think so. I'm sure it was unconscious at the moment I'm writing it, but the orphan boy is Christ in some ways.
Mm-hmm. When you look at a tale like this, and I think it's important to look at it as a tale, do you try to make sure that people are able to be immersed in the story? Are you trying to make sure that they can identify well with these characters, with this plot?
I don't think I do that consciously, but I think as I'm writing each sentence and each word, and especially as I was consciously baking this in archaic kind of language and making the grammar archaic and all of that, I think all of that was part of this product that sort of pulls you in and kind of immerses you. Mm-hmm. It was certainly true while I was writing. I got pulled in and got immersed and experienced this pulling in sort of feeling that I hope readers also experience.
Yeah. There's a lot of characters in the book. We have the orphan himself. We have, you know, workers who are working on this renovation. We have sisters at the place. We have brothers. Some are good, some are bad, some are, you know, helpful, some are not. How do you see that as a reflection of kind of real life of what's there in the church and in society?
Well, remember, I spent 30 years on the trial bench.
Okay. That shapes a lot of your thinking, I imagine.
So I have a fairly comprehensive experience with both the good and the bad, and it's probably... it's probably distorted, in fact, for the bad.
Right.
I used to tell folks that it's a good thing that I did so many jury trials, because the litigants and the defendants in front of me were so bad so often that it was a good thing to see normal people, namely the jurors, to remind me that the entire world is not like this. Mm-hmm. So I'm sure that informed my views about this. I'm sure that the sort of the evil represented by the soldiers of the Inquisition who come to investigate these miracles are sort of an encapsulation of everything evil that I saw in 30 years of the bench.
Mm-hmm. I was in a play many years ago, 25 years ago, the Diocese of Phoenix commissioned a musical play on 2000 years of Christian history and 90 minutes of song and dance. And
great.
Yeah, it was a wonderful show. I played several parts of evil people. So I played the devil's minion and one of the cardinals in the Inquisition and those kinds of things. And one of the costumers asked me one time, how do you do that? How do you play these evil parts? And I said, well, there is good and bad in the world. There is evil in the world. And one of the things that I can do as part of this is that I'm able to show that side is out there. But we all know that in this story, the church, the faith, you know, Jesus Christ perseveres. You know, the opening song was Jesus Christ yesterday, forever, and today. And so no matter how much evil there is in the world, these saints that we walked through the 2000 years with conquered all of that, helped us conquer all of that. So it's interesting to hear you talking about the soldiers of the Inquisition being a part of that and being a part of showing there are both, but we can overcome through that.
Yes, I think one of the regretful things about sort of postmodernism is that many people conflate the complexities of good and evil with the idea that there is no such thing as good and evil. But one thing I learned from the bench is that there really is good and evil. Now, it's complicated. Mm-hmm. It's in all of us. Both of those are in all of us. We're all saddled with original sin. But the complicated nature of it and the mixed nature of it shouldn't obscure the fact that these really are two different things, and we have to always remember them. And I'm sure that came through unconsciously, as always, in my writing.
Mm-hmm. And as you talk about that, because when you look at that, we all have free will. We all started with original sin. And I'm sure some of the people that you faced in your career probably had difficult upbringings. Many of them probably had very difficult upbringings, you know, either, you know, problems at home or whatever. But they made a choice to do some things that were evil. One of the things in Boy of Heaven is that there are people who are also consciously making the choice to do good. How do you see promoting that and making that a better thing, that people see more that choosing the good is the better way to go?
Well, that's a $64,000 question.
It is.
The real answer is I don't have a clue about that. But I used to tell people usually during sentencing hearings, when the defense lawyer and sometimes the defendant would talk about all these terrible things that happened to them that brought them to this moment where they committed this terrible crime. And almost all of these crimes were really terrible because we did only felonies. Mm. And I used to tell them, you know, the courtroom is the altar of individual responsibility. And I get that you had all of these things happen to you. And at almost all of those forks in your life where you took a path, you had the free will to take a different path. And it doesn't mean that all of your life experiences didn't influence your choices. They certainly did, but it also doesn't mean they weren't choices. Mm-hmm. So your question really was how to get the word out about that. Yeah. And I don't know, really. I think most people really understand that. I think most people believe that, but it sometimes gets confusing.
Yeah. We started talking about the book, Boy of Heaven, and Leonardo's masterpiece, The Last Supper, where, again, another choice was made by Judas to go out and betray Christ. Jesus Christ Superstar portrays that differently, as though Judas never had a choice, that he was predestined to do this and all of that. We've seen that. He was always destined to be the one to betray Christ. But as we bring this back around to Boy of Heaven, when you start looking at this and trying to say, here's the way we want people to realize, one of the things I think that struck mostly was that the ability to cherish something that is amazing. So the Last Supper, it was deteriorating. It was all of those things, but it was still something to be cherished. Is that something that we can help people do, is to say, find the good things and cherish them?
Yeah, I think that's a really good observation. Yeah, this was an amazing painting. And speaking of choices, Leonardo himself made the very poor choice of deciding to use an experimental way of painting. This is why it started to deteriorate so quickly. Instead of, it's not a fresco. Mm-hmm. Frescoes last a lot longer.
Sure.
And strangely enough, on the opposite side of this refectory / stables is a painting, a contemporaneous, a fresco made by another artist, which is preserved and which is glorious and doesn't hold a candle to the Last Supper. But Leonardo decided to paint on dry plaster because it was quicker, instead of mixing the pigment into the wet plaster. And it allowed him to paint very quickly, although it still took him 3 years to do the painting because he was because it was busy with other things.
Sure.
Because of that, it dried and the plaster started to flake off really within just a few years of it getting painted. So yes, even the most divine masterpieces that we all cherish and should cherish are sometimes or always the product of choices that people make.
Mm-hmm. Well, where can people get the book? The book is Boy of Heaven by Morris Hoffman. It's published by Whip and Stock Publishers. Where can people get it?
Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Whip and Stock has its own website where you can get it. And it's only $11.
There you go. Smoking deal. And Whip right. and Stock, by the way, for those folks who want to look this up on the web, is WIPF and Stock, STOCK. So Whip Van Stock. Thank you so much for being with us today, Morris. We appreciate you talking about your book, Boy of Heaven.
Thank you, Mr. Gunty. It was a pleasure.
Thanks. This is Chris Gunty of the Catholic Review. Thanks for listening. And if you like this, make sure you subscribe. Click subscribe on your favorite podcast app and tune in next week. This is Chris Gunty for Catholic Review Radio.
The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full-time. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice-weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Read it today in print or online at catholicreview.org. That's catholicreview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week. Available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.